This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know if you've ever used the website or app called Yelp, but it has an amazing origin. And here's the story behind it. Two former PayPal employees founded this service because they were dissatisfied with being able to find a recommendation online about a local doctor. They originally thought that this idea would be a way that they could just create an email server and they would check out things and then email that to their friends. And it quickly began to turn into something way more than like an email server between friends. Over time, Yelp has morphed into the huge review machine it is today. And the name Yelp fuses together two things that all the readers were looking for. Like the yellow pages, that's the yeah part, and help. So Yelp, it's trying to find listings and what people would recommend. As it started up, the service offered, it had to offer and overcome all kinds of opportunities and challenges. And one such thing was what was called astroturfing. So you might not know it as the term astroturfing, but it's when businesses would create a fake Yelp account and go in and leave positive reviews about their business, and they had to figure out a way to manage that. And so they did find a way to navigate that, and a lot of you use Yelp. So I won't talk about who the power user that I know in this body is about Yelp, but there is one person in particular who, like if I say, have you ever had coffee at this place? Hold on, let me check Yelp. Like, it's just, it's there, it's instinctive. It helps people unfamiliar with places know what others recommend. And yes, they were in a news story this week. Well, I say that by way of illustration today because we continue our journey through the book of Acts with another organization that seemed like it was a great service to all kinds of people, but all of a sudden, in today's passage, things they have some obstacles that they have to overcome. We've seen Jesus, as we've studied the book of Acts, we've seen that Jesus is building his church. Jesus is able to do this because he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive, and he's giving direction, and he's beckoning us to mission, into his work. He's calling us to that. He's ascended to heaven, and as he's ascended to heaven, he's focused our attention on mission. He doesn't want us to miss that. And he's also given the Holy Spirit, who's empowering our witness and turning us into a people who bless our community. And we do that, like we saw last week, in two ways. Giving our community what we have, and then explaining to them the reason that we have it. So we're giving to them people, we're giving to them help, we're giving them the word, and we're explaining why the connection between faith sometimes gets to that. So as we've gotten through three chapters, it seems that the church is called, really, that you almost could read the first three chapters and think that as long as the church is doing good in the community, then it's going to be ease and comfort all the way to heaven, as we're witnesses. But as we turn the page to chapter 4, we realize that it's not all, as one person said, fizzy drinks and Skittles. It's not all just roses and good things. We get some responses and some resistance beginning in chapter 4. Now, I need to say at the outset that it should not surprise you at all that the Lord's work will mean that we have to face resistance. Some of you are shocked at this, and I just want to remind you that our Lord's work itself was one where he faced resistance and suffering, right? Jesus couldn't redeem us without going to the cross. So it was like a road that, and even as he did good to all kinds of people in society, there were people that were consistently irritated at that. And they were consistently resisting his ministry. So it cost Jesus everything to save us. And what did he say the life of a disciple was? So just ease and comfort, you'll never have any difficulties in this life? No, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, which means there's going to be moments of difficulty that happen. So maybe you've forgotten this. Have you drifted into thinking that you're entitled to certain treatment because you're a believer? And this treatment is one that everyone should accept you, and it should be relative ease and comfort for you as you follow Jesus. Have you drifted into subtly thinking that? Jesus actually promised his followers, in this world, you will have tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we should expect that resistance should come. When we live in ease and comfort, we should be shocked that we are not experiencing the norm of what every believer across the world faces. It should alarm us. Like, why am I not facing any kind of resistance? Am I on mission? Those are the kind of conclusions we should draw. We should be prepared. Jesus has prepared us for all that we would face from unbelievers in this world. So rather than being shocked or lecturing them on how they should know better, what if we just took a towel around our waist and continued to do good to them? And we explained to them the reason for the hope within us. What do you think the impact of that would be? Now, you might think that if Christianity leads to a place of difficulty, then it's not for you. And again, I think you're onto something, right? That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus himself encouraged those on the fence to consider the cost of following him. That it was not going to be an easy road. Following Jesus is a decision. And I believe when you see him in his beauty, you're going to find that there's no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that compares to him. And so today, on one level, I want this sermon to compel you to believe, even though it talks about maybe some resistance that we face in this world. I want it to show you that Jesus is worth more. He's more compelling than anything this world offers. And for those of us who are his followers, I want to calibrate our expectations as we reach out in love to our neighbors. Sometimes we reach out in love to our neighbors and they don't get it. And we're scratching our heads going, I'm doing good. Jesus, I'm doing the right thing. Why is this the reaction? I mean, what's going on here? So going to our neighbor, loving them, being God's witnesses to them, that's our calling. Today, then, I'm hoping that God would use this word so that we wouldn't be surprised at their responses, but we would continue to rely on the Holy Spirit to propel us forward into mission. So I invite you to join me as we see three expectations as we do good in our community. Three expectations as we do good in our community. And this comes from Acts chapter 4. And so in the opening section, I'm going to read verses 1 through 22. We're going to read all of this before I'm done, but let me read verses 1 through 22 as we begin. As they were speaking to the people, that is, as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three expectations as we do good in our community. And the first expectation is we can expect resistance. And by the way, if you're filling in the blank in the notes, resistance has an A in it. I know, I'm sorry, I'm just a grammar nerd. Resistance is not with an E, it's with an A. And that came from experience this week, by the way. So autocorrect really hit me hard with that A to E thing. So resistance. So chapter 4 continues out of the amazing bold witness of Peter at the end of chapter 3. And so the they, like I said in verse 1, is Peter and John. It's at this point that religious leaders become greatly annoyed. And you might notice in verses 1 and 2 there early on that there's Sadducees present. If you know anything about the Bible, you might know that Sadducees are people who deny the resurrection. And so they were undoubtedly frustrated by their claim to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so the temple peeps arrest them, put them in custody, but all is not lost. Their witness leads to something, and it leads to many people believing in verse 4, right? Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Why does Luke include that there, I wonder? Why doesn't he include that at the end of chapter 3? Well, I think he's wanting to encourage a church that might be facing resistance in this world, that even if the apostles are arrested, God's still doing his work to build his church, right? Jesus is still doing that. He's still doing the saving. So it's after they're arrested that we get this little report, and yeah, about 5,000 people believe now. Their witness has led to many believing. And in verse 5, the trial comes with the rulers, the elders, the scribes, gathering together with the high priest and his family. They're interested in what power or name in which these men operate. You might know from studying the Bible before that name indicates something of authority. Just like you might have a family crest at your home, or you might have shirts that you wear at family reunions, like all the Oxers are weirdos, and everyone's like, and we all know it's true, right? So all that kind of craziness. That's what a name represents, who you are. It gives you a sense of identity. It speaks of authority. So when they're saying, what name are you operating under? It's speaking of whose authority, who's authorizing you to do such a thing. And again, I think we're tempted to think that they're somehow out of God's will, or that this resistance is proof that God isn't in favor of this. But verse 8 reminds us that the Holy Spirit was there. Look at verse 8 when it comes. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks up. So God is with him in this moment. God's not abandoned him. The fact that he's facing resistance is not a sign that, well, he's jumped through the wrong window and God's will has closed the door on that thing, or whatever kind of weirdness that we have in the world we live in today. No, the fact that he's facing resistance is God's will. The fact that, scary. Yeah, we're still alive. Just hit a button. I don't know. Need a second. There we go. Okay. If you're listening to the audio, all the lights just went off. No, so we might think, well, God's not with me in this, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment, right? And so the Holy Spirit was here, and the Holy Spirit gave Peter these words. And so this resistance leads to additional opportunities to do good for the community. And specifically, it leads to an additional opportunity for Peter to have bold witness before people who disagree with him. It's an additional opportunity for proclaiming the good news. And Peter's unequivocal in who did the healing. It was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who they crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It's by him that this man is well. And then we're told that famous verse that Jesus is the cornerstone. He was the one who was rejected by the rulers. But verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That wasn't just how it was in Peter's day. That's how it is in our day. right? There's no other name. We have to hold relentlessly to Christ alone, cornerstone. It's only through him. The Bible's telling us that, yes, there's only one way that we're saved, and it's through Jesus. We're not saved by doing good in the community. We're not saved by being on the right side of history. We are saved through Jesus Christ alone. So we need a verse like Acts 4:12 in the day and age we live in. And they needed it in the day and age they lived in as well. Because we're tempted to put salvation and hope and trust in all kinds of other things rather than Jesus. So Peter and John's bold witness, judged by these religious leaders, leads to their astonishment. Because these are just uneducated common men. So what sets them apart? What made them the men that they were? Ah, they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And there's also the man that had been healed, right? What do they do with him? What do they do with the man that had been healed? What do they do with Jesus? The signs and wonders had propped up gospel realities. So they deliberate what to do, and they warn them to no longer speak to anyone in this name. And Peter and John respond with one more like bold act, one more bold word. Peter and John take the conversation to happen in God's sight. So because they've been with Jesus, they've been in God's sight before, right? Disciples of Jesus should govern their actions in God's sight. The Latin phrase for this, by the way, is called coram Deo. It means that we're living life before the face of God, that we're living in light of him. And Peter and John, living before God, they can't lie. They can't deny what they've been a witness to. Surely Jewish law would not allow them to be dishonest about what they had seen or heard. So the religious leaders threatened them further and then released them, but they couldn't do much more because the crowds were praising God and the healed man was over 40 years old. I mean, this is just an amazing story. We're going to see more and more resistance happening in the book of Acts. So this is kind of the first time that Luke initiates this. And the reminder here, I think, is just to not lose heart in the midst of it. Some of us are tempted by that, right? We face resistance and we just lose heart immediately. Like all our courage is just zapped. That's my temptation. I wonder, what did I do wrong or why is this happening? But before God, we've been given a work to do and we're called to be faithful in season and out of season. So resistance is going to come. As my New Testament prof in seminary said, it's part and parcel of the territory of gospel work. When we're doing gospel work, what goes with that, the baggage that comes along with gospel work, is resistance. So we need to be ready for that, and we can't let it keep us from doing good for the community. So as we do good for the community, the church that Jesus is building can expect resistance. That's the first expectation. Secondly, we can also expect that we'll need prayers for boldness. We can also expect that we'll need prayers for boldness. Begin reading in verse 23 with me. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the nations rage or the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ,'" or against his anointed one. "For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So this is the second expectation, that when we're facing resistance and we're about doing good in our community, we can expect that we're going to need prayers for boldness. that we're going to need these prayers. So they're released, they come back to their friends. That means probably the body is gathered together and they're kind of giving a report about what happened, and knowing that without God they can do nothing, they pray. And their prayers are rooted in God's sovereignty, right? How do they address God? Do they pray the Our Father there? What do they pray? They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So it's rooted in God's sovereignty. I'm not making this up. So a lot of times we think, well, you're just making up all this stuff about sovereignty. Nope, it's like right there, right? How else could I explain that? Sovereign Lord, the one who made everything, that guy, the one who's the boss, like Judge Judy says, he's the boss, applesauce, you know, that guy, okay? And who also spoke Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 through David. And what did Psalm 2, 1 and 2 point to? It's an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, and what does it say? Resistance will come, right? The Gentiles are raging, the peoples are plotting in vain, and the kings of the earth are setting themselves. Rulers are gathered together against the Lord and his anointed, against Yahweh and his Christ. They're against him. So, in other words, there's nothing about their suffering, the resistance of others, or even Jesus that didn't happen apart from a sovereign Lord who rules everything. So that's how their prayers begin. Lord, you knew this was going to happen because you're sovereign Lord. You made everything. And through David, you actually said this would take place. And there's also Christ's work. Christ's work was all about what the Father had planned and predestined to take place. Again, I'm not making that up, right? That all this happened, this is still their prayer to do whatever God's hand in verse 28 says, to do whatever God's hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So God was in control of all these things. Jesus just didn't get a bad luck of the draw. No, this was the Father's plan. And so because God was in control of everything, they could come to him who was well aware of all the threats of the opposition, and they could ask God to give courage to these believers to speak God's word with boldness, with God healing and propping up his word through signs and wonders as he saw fit, through the name of Jesus, through the authority of Jesus. And the result of this was a shaken place, a fresh filling or empowering. So that word filling sometimes trips us up, right? What's going on there? Do they need to speak in tongues? What's going on? They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're just being empowered, and we know they're being empowered because they continue speaking the gospel. They continue speaking the good news with boldness. Got it? So the application for us is we can't go about doing good in the community. So whatever your righteous cause is in this community, you can't expect that it can be done in your own strength. We have to be praying. It's going to continually provide an opportunity for prayer. It's going to continually be pouring out our hearts to our sovereign God that he might supply help in our weakness. So maybe the reason our presence in the community is weaker than we'd like it to be is because it's more about us than him, and that's reflected in our prayers. Right? We're not desperate for God to move. We're desperate for God to like get on our bandwagon and fix whatever it is we're passionate about. But we're not desperate for good news opportunities, right? We're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, this is a great reminder. When we do good in the community, we can expect that we'll need prayers for boldness. We're going to need him to come through. And he will, right? You're not going to pray to God, like, give me boldness to speak your name courageously, and God's going to say, no, that's not really my will for you. We know that's his will for us. We are to be his witnesses. So, we can expect that we'll need prayers for boldness. And third and finally, this passage ends with like another amazingly interesting thing. So, the third and final expectation as we do good is that we can expect public displays of unity. You might have thought I was going to say affection. Public display of unity, and there's a reason I chose unity. So let's look at verses 32 to 37, and then we'll be done. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had a need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So public displays of affection. That's what's going to happen as we do good in our community. So there's a lot of thoughts about this last section. And some of you might even hear it read and you might thinking, that's kind of socialist. What's going on here? So some people read this and say that, right? That's socialism. We know that God's not calling us to that because we live in a capitalistic country. There's no way that God would tell us to do that type of thing. And so it's not socialism, right? Because it's a free thing. Nobody's demanding of this, of them. Like, it's not a command coming down from the apostles. Thou must sell everything thy own and share it with thy neighbor. That's socialism. Like when the government tells us, nope, what yours is mine. That's socialism. This is not socialism. This is God working in the hearts of his people to free them up. And that's the point in verse 32, right? That's the governing thought. Verse 32, all of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Right? One heart and one soul. They weren't thinking individually. They were thinking one another. They were one heart and one soul. And that's what's driving this section of Scripture. There's a public display of unity among these people. And the public display of unity is towards needy people. These weren't people who were bent on more stuff for themselves and hoarding from others who might have a need. It was this open-handed sharing and meeting of needs that leads to witness. It leads to the apostles sharing their testimony. In verse 33, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it's flowing out of this generous church. It's flowing out of this as they're meeting the needs of people. It's creating an opportunity where I think the community is saying, what's going on here? This is weird. And it's creating an opportunity for witness. Again, witnessing is what's at play here. And meeting these needs was showcasing grace. That's what it says in, where's it at? Yeah, at the end of verse 33, great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, as people were selling land and giving the proceeds of the sale to help needy people among them. And there's an example spotlighted for us here. Barnabas was one such one who had a reputation of encouragement. He sold a field and gave money to the need. Now, if you keep reading your Bible, you know that next week's sermon is going to be real interesting as we deal with chapter 5 and two people getting struck down by God for not doing this. So we'll deal with that next week. But what's playing out here is this public display of unity. It's visible for everyone to see. It's kind of like in the book of Galatians, Paul gave them instruction that they should do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I think that's what's playing out here. As they're doing good in the community, they see people of their own community, of their faith community, who have needs, and they're meeting those needs. That's what's playing out here. They're doing good to the world, and that provoked resistance. It provoked a need for prayers, and it also provoked a need to do good to the body with these public displays of unity, with all the resources being dropped at the apostles' feet. So our work to love our community is going to mean that we don't forget about the needs of one another as well. I think that's the principle. So some of us can like give lots of money for nonprofit organizations in the community, but we might have people in our body that need money, right? That's what's going on here, that we're meeting those needs in the body as well. So in conclusion, we've seen three expectations as we do good in our community. We can expect resistance, we can expect that we'll need prayers for boldness, and we can expect public displays of unity. So as we wrap up, we can see what doing good in the community produces. That's what this sermon's been all about. There's all kinds of responses, even resistance that's going to emerge. But the main point, right there buried in verse 12, is what? That salvation is not about doing good in the community. It's going to lead to that. Salvation is found only through Jesus Christ. It's found in no one else. So there may be all kinds of debatable matters about how we act when it comes to pursuing holiness, right? So some of you may think that you need to read the Bible for 30 minutes. Some of you may think you need to read the Bible for 2 hours a day or whatever. There's all kinds of different applications when it comes to this. But when it comes to salvation, there should be no debate. It is only found in Jesus. The scriptures are crystal clear about salvation, and it only comes through relationship with Jesus. So today, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? Will you turn from whatever you're putting your trust in to him? There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And that's why the scriptures just say, you might wonder, well, how do I do this? And the scriptures say, so anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, because there's no salvation in no one else. So call on him. Believe in him today. And for those of us who are saved, we've done that. Just reminders again here at the end. Don't be surprised at resistance. Remember, God's in control. He's holding everything together by the word of his power. So you can step out in boldness, enabled by the Holy Spirit to be his witness. Resistance will come, this is sure. And this is why I think that second shoe dropping of that second point, it's going to lead to the expectation that we'll need prayers to be bold in these days when resistance comes. So I hope those of you that claim to be really alarmed about whatever agenda that whoever's going to pull off to remove the Christian moorings of our nation or whatever, I hope you're the most passionate people in this body for prayer. Because it's exactly what it should look like. If you think we could just gut this out because of a political candidate getting elected, you're sorely mistaken. It is only through God, through Jesus. And it demands that we pray, that we're devoted to prayer, not just that we're talking about prayer. Oh yeah, I need to pray about that. No, we have to be devoted to this. So will you give yourself to praying in these days of resistance? And all of this doing good to others will also be on display in our body. So let's let our unity be known to all as they know that we're his disciples by our love for one another and meeting needs. I know this body in particular excels so much in this, and I just want to exhort you to continue on. I know I've just in the past week, I talked to two different people who had gone through some sort of physical suffering, and they were able to give testimony to unbelievers in this community about how we take care of one another when we're going through things. And so just continue. Just like, it's kind of more like an exhortation. I want that to continue from this body. It's a fragrant aroma to God. And there's probably more we could do that we don't even know about. So let's continue to do good in our community of faith as well. Doing good in our community is going to lead to different responses and resistance. So let's step out as bold witnesses and be a people who glorify and enjoy God forever.